So I'm Pastor John. So today I will be covering Joshua chapter 1. Okay, so let's just do a quick survey of Joshua. Okay, first of all, it was written by Joshua. That is no surprise, except the very last bit of Joshua, it talks about Joshua dying. So that was actually written by someone else. Everything else was his. It only covers about 20 years of Israel's history, but it describes an important event in their time, and that is when they went into the promised land, what we call Canaan, we now call Israel. However, it's also about our own spiritual walk with God. In fact, there's even one of the best books on Joshua is by the English pastor, Alan Redpath, who, if you didn't know, there's Calvary Chapel in Tebe, actually down that way. It was started by Craig Lindquist, who is the grandson of Alan Redpath. Anyway, one of the best books on Joshua is actually called Victorious Christian Living, because the book of Joshua, although it talks about the promised land and going in and having faith, it is all about that, but it also is about our own Christian walk as believers. So what I'm going to do first is just give you a quick overview of Joshua and sort of the history. Now, I don't expect you to read that. I just found a good map. So the first thing is, we'll just, there in any crowd, in any congregation, there are people who know this very well, and there are also new believers, maybe even someone who just came over from the street, and then there are lots of people in between. So I'm just going to do a very quick overview. So the first thing is, from the book of Genesis, we had God telling Abram, go move away from your family to a land that I show you. Okay. Now, Abram, on the map, he came from over in this area, but he came in this direction, and then he came down to here, and he settled in then Canaan and all that. And then, that was basically Genesis, right? And then we had the famine, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then we had Joseph being sold as a slave over to Egypt. So Joseph went this direction, not of his own choosing. He was a slave. And then later on, he became the second in command of Egypt, just under the Pharaoh. And then he invited all of his brothers and family over to Egypt, right? Okay. So then they're all over here. Then a new Pharaoh comes along and says, who are these people? I don't know them. I have an idea. I'll make these people my slaves. Okay. So he enslaves the Jews. They lived up in here. And then after a while, God says, Pharaoh, you need to let my people go. And that becomes the book of Exodus. And it talks about Moses leading all of the Israelites out of Egypt, and what happens? They go straight over here? No. Okay. So they become very stubborn, and then they kind of go in circles here for a long time, for 40 years, and then eventually they get up to this direction. And this is basically where we pick up in the book of Joshua. Okay. Now, because I have the map up, next week will be Joshua chapter 2, and it talks about Joshua sending out spies over into Jericho. They come from an area called Acacia Grove. I'll just show this on the map because it's up there. Acacia Grove is right about there. The spies cross over here, and they come to the city called Jericho. So it's right about there. So Acacia Grove is there. The spies go over to Jericho. they meet this woman named Rahab, and that's chapter 2, okay? And I'll stop there because I'll start spoiling the story, okay? Thank you. Thanks for the lights. Okay. Okay, so Joshua as a book builds on the Torah. The Torah is the five first books of the Bible. Sometimes we call it the Pentateuch, but Torah is shorter. The major theme of Genesis is beginnings. God created the heavens and earth. He created this, that, Adam, Eve. It is the beginnings. It's the beginnings of the Jewish people and all of the races. The theme of Exodus is redemption. The Israelites are redeemed out of Egypt. Leviticus has its own theme. The theme is fellowship and worship. Watch for this when Zeddy begins to teach Leviticus. Numbers, the theme is walk, the walk of the child of God. Deuteronomy has a good theme of obedience. Joshua is a continuation of the book of Deuteronomy. At the very end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit. But Joshua 1:1 picks up right there, is like a new chapter of the story of the Israelites. Joshua 1:1 begins, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. We will begin reading Joshua 1:1 in about 15 minutes, okay? So I'll get to it, but there's a lot of good introduction here so that we understand where Joshua fits in and what it's really about, because typically we've only read this book from a historical perspective of this is what happened to the Jews. This is what happened. Joshua comes in charge. He sends over spies, Rahab, the city gets destroyed, A, B, C, D. But there's a lot of deep meaning to the book of Joshua. The theme of Joshua, there are two main themes. The first is possessing what God gave you. Historically, it's what God gave the children of Israel. For us, there's some deep meaning there of what God gave us. They didn't earn it. They did not earn the land. They just needed to step out and take possession of it. It was there waiting for them. For us, there is something waiting for us as well. The second major theme of this book is rest. It is resting. Okay. So this is not just a storybook. This is not just something that if you teach children's ministry, this is only for the little ones. This is for all of us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now these things were written down as an example and were put down in writing for our teaching, on whom the last days have come. Have the last days come? They're here. This is for us. Now, the Old Testament is full of symbols. First, Egypt is almost always a symbol of the world and its corruption. Okay. Now, Pharaoh, what would he be a symbol of? He'd be a symbol of Satan. Okay. Deliverance and Exodus, the children of Israel going out of Egypt into the wilderness, is a symbol of being released from our sins. The Red Sea crossing is a symbol of baptism. When I first heard a pastor talk about that, I thought he made it up. In fact, I thought, oh, you've got to be kidding me. That is just reading too much into it. Well, the thing is, if we take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Red Sea crossing was a symbol of baptism. He put it there for us. the wandering in the spirit in the desert, which is what the Israelites did for 40 years. What did they do there? Were they happy? Or they say, oh, more manna. I love this. It tastes like coriander seed. I love this. Coriander seed tasting manna. Did they get along with each other? Did they love Moses? Thank you for being our leader. Good sermon, Moses. They did not do that at all. They whined. They complained. They had a rebellion against Moses. The leader of the rebellion, his name was Korah. By the way, Korah and all of his people, God took care of them in the desert. God killed them. It's 40 years of unbelief in the desert. It is living by fear, and that makes it a symbol of a spiritually dead life, a spiritually dead Christian. We'll get into more of that. The Promised Land, a lot of pastors teach that the Promised Land is a symbol of heaven. In fact, when I was growing up, the pastor taught us that. The thing, though, is heaven is not full of enemies. Heaven is not full of people that God needs to swish out with a broom. It cannot be heaven. The Promised Land is a victorious life of obeying God's word. We'll actually see that here in the book of Joshua. It is walking by faith. It is full of following God's promises. It is a representation, a symbol of the Spirit-filled life. Now, I always heard that the Promised Land was a land filled with milk and honey. The thing is, nobody ever told me what that meant. Okay, I remember watching a VeggieTales cartoon. Now, VeggieTales is something for children's ministry. And the comment that Larry the Cucumber made was, sounds sticky. And I didn't even like that comment of milk and honey because I stopped drinking milk at the age of 5. I just decided I don't like it. So I don't understand what this milk and honey. Honey I love. I've always loved honey. But I stopped drinking milk at 5. I think when I was about 40, I think I started drinking milk again. Anyway, so what does milk and honey mean? The Bible actually has 20 verses in it saying milk and honey. Even in Ezekiel, it talks about the land being filled with milk and honey. I looked it up. Milk representing the common necessities of life, and honey referring to luxuries. And that's probably the best description of milk and honey that I've ever heard. My reference for this, actually, a lot of commentaries never really talk about this. They just say milk and honey. I don't know what that would mean in modern day terms. And they just kind of guess. The best definition I found here. And if you are a Bible student, I would just recommend that you write down this reference of JewishEncyclopedia.com. It is filled with all sorts of references and research from A to Z, the Jewish Encyclopedia. It was first published in 1906, over 100 years ago, as a book. It's available for free on the internet. I've been using it for years, JewishEncyclopedia.com, if you're a Bible student or if you want to look up some things. Now, if wandering for 40 years is a spiritually dead life, then that means there are actually two types of believers, okay? The spiritually dead Christian is happy that they escaped hell and that they're going to heaven. They're out of Egypt, but they're not in the Promised Land of Canaan yet. Their journey, their day-to-day living is not fun, and they don't have rest. I've worked with some of these people in my former jobs. They go to church, They sleep during the sermon. They go to church. Maybe they read their Bibles. And then they backslide and maybe even have an affair. I've worked with them. I've been around with them. Okay. So spiritually dead life. The other type of believer being spirit-filled is, well, just that. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, enjoying a walk with the Lord. And I put up here in parentheses relationship for a reason, because that's what this is. This is not ritual. One of the things I love about Calvary Chapel is really the lack, the absence of ritual. It's not really here in a formality. How am I dressed? Do I have a collar here? Do I have a suit? No. Calvary Chapel typically, maybe on Easter and Christmas, but other than that, we tend to be very informal. Call me John, please. Okay. Actually, go back. Enjoying the walk with the Lord. Prayer time in the morning. Not with the list of, I want, please give. But, Lord, who will you have me speak to today? Lord, what do you want to teach me today? Who do I share Jesus with today? Letting the Lord lead. That's important. We tend to want to take control. Lord, give me A, B, C, D. Okay. It's like, Lord, I'm sure you have an A, B, C, D for me to do today. Spirit-filled life is a life of strong trust that God is leading you and real faith. It's actually a faith that believes you can pray it and have this sense that it's already been done. That's real faith. More symbols in the Old Testament, Moses and Joshua. Where did the Ten Commandments come from? They came from God. He wrote it. God wrote it on the rock. And then he gave it to whom? Moses, okay? Moses, and then Moses came down from the mountain, said, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. Here's 10. Here's some more things from the Lord. Moses is a symbol of the law. The law requires perfection, and we're not going to be able to keep the law, are we? We'll come to that. We'll come to that some more. It's sort of like a New Year's resolution, okay? It's January, early January comes. Okay, I have a resolution to exercise more. I have a resolution to read 4 chapters in the Bible every day. I have a resolution to pray 2 hours a day. And A, B, C, D, and nothing, no, it doesn't happen. Every now and then it does, but usually it doesn't happen, okay? People don't fulfill New Year's resolutions, okay? Could Moses get into the promised land? No, he couldn't. God said, you have failed me in this one time. I told you, Moses, to speak to the rock and water would come out. You took your stick and hit the rock. You disobeyed me. I did not want that. You misrepresented me to the people of Israel. You've done so well, but you failed me this one time. Moses, you cannot enter the promised land. Joshua, then, is a symbol of Jesus, and we'll get into why even more in the next few slides. Grace by faith, Joshua brings the people to a place of rest. Galatians 3, Paul tells us, therefore the law was our tutor, another word would be servant or teacher, that brings us to Christ, that we can be justified by faith. The law condemns us. We can't keep it. And Jesus is the one who makes us clean by grace, by faith. Paul speaks more about the law in Romans. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? If anybody reads them and really understands them, they will quickly come to the conclusion, I can't keep this. I can't follow these rules. Maybe for an hour, maybe 2 hours, but all my life, I started breaking them when I was two. I remember when my son told his first lie. He was 2 years old, and I know he didn't learn it from me because I didn't teach him how to lie. He had a sinful nature in him. The law cannot be kept. The law, when you read it, brings you to the conclusion, there is no way I can really follow this all of the time. Continuing in Romans, one of the best words in the Bible ever is this, but now. The other one is, but God. Okay, but now, the righteousness of God, separate from the law, is revealed. That's Jesus. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, they saw this, they knew Jesus was coming. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all on who we believe. But now, the law, that condemns. But now, it's Jesus' grace by faith. The other thing is, who buried Moses? Is that anywhere? Actually, it kind of is. It's indirectly, it's God from Deuteronomy chapter 34. No man buried Joseph, buried Moses. And the Lord put him to rest, that's Moses, in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no man has knowledge of his resting place to this day. Now, there are a couple of reasons. There's a practical reason why God probably did this. Number one, so that the bones of Moses would not become an idol to the Israelites. Because honestly, we tend to do that. Mankind tends to do that. That's a practical reason. But a spiritual reason is to show the end. Moses brought the law. That time's finished. I've got something new here. This is the beginning of Jesus, who is the symbol, grace by faith. Grace, Jesus is, okay. Joshua was the symbol of Jesus, and so it becomes a new period. Paul speaks more about this, and you, being dead through your sins, is that us? Are we dead through our sin? I am. And the evil condition that is in my flesh, is that us? I know it's me. To you I say, he, that's Jesus, gave life together with God and forgiveness for our sins. Having put an end to the handwriting of the law, which was against us. That's the law. God put an end to it, taking it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. That's in Colossians. God said, okay, law time, you're done. And he nailed it to the cross to say, okay, it's finished. Focus on my son, Jesus. Grace by faith in Jesus begins now. Okay, so let's begin now with Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, God shifts his attention from Moses to Joshua. Now, another reason why Joshua is a symbol of Jesus is the name. Joshua is Hebrew. Jesus is from what language? It's Greek. The names are the same. The names are the same. The name Joshua is Hebrew for the Greek name of Jesus. Same name, language is different. Just like John and my friend calls me Ioana. Okay? That's the Catholic Bible name for John. Or I also accept Yohana. Same name, different language. Okay? And what does Joshua mean? What does Jesus mean? Joshua in Hebrew means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Joshua is definitely a strong symbol of Jesus. Now, why was Joshua there? Why was Joshua appointed? Okay, he was appointed by God. And we know why. Well, God did this from Numbers chapter 7. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and put your hand on him, and take him before Eleazar the priest and all the meeting of the people, and give him his orders before their eyes, and put your honor on him, so that all of the children of Israel may be under his authority. This is the official ceremony, if you will, where leadership begins to be transferred from Moses to Joshua. God does it the right way. If you're in a business and you're going to have a leadership transition, this is the way to do it. You don't have to buy an expensive book at Aristotle like I did, okay, before. It's right actually here in your Bible, how to do a transition of power. Number one, you bring the person in front of everybody else, in front of all the people. The people saw Moses, they saw Eleazar. These were the two leaders, and they saw the orders being given to Joshua right in front of them. They saw some honor being put on Joshua as well. It was in front of everybody that this ceremony took place. If there's a transition of power, this is the way to do it. This is basically like a business 101 type of example. A woman I know was in charge of a Christian ministry over in Romania. And she was going back to the U.S. for a couple of months, and she had a big meeting with her people, but it was sort of like a nice, happy meeting. Oh, you'll be okay. Don't worry about that. I'm sure everything will be fine. I'll be back in 3 months. It'll be great. Okay, bye. Then she had a meeting alone with one of the other employees and said, okay, you're in charge. You know how to reach me. You've got my phone number. You've got my email address. Bye. But the woman that got that information that she was now in charge, well, it wasn't done in front of anybody. It wasn't done in front of all those other employees. And so when this woman came in and the next day and said, okay, Nan put me in charge. You do this, you do that, you do that. They rebelled. It was a nightmare. This is the way to do a transition of power. You have basically an anointing ceremony, some honor given in front of the entire group. God did this transition of power correctly. The second reason why Joshua was put in charge is that he was always faithful. He was a faithful assistant to Moses for over 40 years. Joshua actually comes on the scene very early in Exodus chapter 9. He is a general. Doesn't say general. But Moses came to him and said, Joshua, I need you to find a couple of good men, and you're going to take those guys and attack. Now, you don't just find a street boy and say, can you go find me a couple of good men? We're going to go attack tomorrow. No, you pick somebody you know. You pick somebody who can identify strong, good men who can take leadership. That was in Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 24, he is called the assistant Moses with his assistant Joshua. And then he's called the same thing in Numbers chapter 11 with the addition of that Joshua was one of the choice men of Moses. I think the best one, though, comes from Exodus chapter 33. It describes Joshua as not departing from the tabernacle. He was there near the big tent all the time, where the presence of God was, where Moses met with God and spoke with him all the time. Moses was there. Joshua was right next to him. We sometimes refer to this as being the shadow of Moses, because when you move, your shadow goes with you. Moses moved, and Joshua always went with him. His dedication there is seen. Third reason why Joshua was put in charge is his great confidence in God. Of all of the 12 spies that Moses sent out, how many came back with a good report of we can do it? There are only two. We know this story. It was Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was the one who said, listen, we're going in now. We're gonna whoop those guys because God is behind us. We will destroy them all. Joshua is there saying, God is behind us. We need to go in. There are only two that did that who were faithful, Joshua and Caleb. Now, I love this verse, chapter 1, verse 2, the first part. God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. So get up now. It's almost like I can hear God saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Get off your bum and start moving. Now's the time. Okay, it wasn't quite that way. When a great leader dies or is suddenly not around, the people begin to cry and feel confused. In my first job in management, the department head gave his notice that he's leaving. And in 2 weeks, he was gone, and our department had no department head. I felt sad, and honestly, I didn't know what to do. I felt confused. Our department had no leader. There were three of us, well, four, and we just began to talk with each other and decide, sort of by democracy, what the best way forward was. And I did feel sad and confused because we were without a leader. This is natural. But after a few weeks, I realized, John, get over it. He's gone. We'll get a new department head in some months. We just have to keep moving ahead. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, paraphrased this verse. He said it, though Moses is dead, the work must go on. Therefore, arise and go about it. That was basically a paraphrase of what God told Joshua. Charles Spurgeon also said this, Moses, the servant of God, is dead, but God the Master is not. He lives forever. Remember to trust in the Lord, not in man. Moses was a great leader, but the Israelites needed to trust in the Lord, including Joshua. Second part of verse 2, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel, giving them, giving. There's no negotiation. It's there. Take it. The land is a gift from the Lord. What God gives us is also free. He's given it to us also. Verse 3, every place on which you put your foot, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Verse 3 of Joshua hints, okay, it's there. It's a free gift, but it's up to you to actually get up and take it. It's up to you, Israelites, to move around and take the land that I gave you. God gave you the land, but you must take it. And then at the end of verse 3, it reminds them, hey, this land is yours. I gave it to you. In verse 4, it gives the dimensions of the land. From the wasteland, which is probably the Negev Desert in very south Israel, and this mountain Lebanon, which is probably Mount Hermon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, that's way in the east, modern-day Iraq, and the land of the Hittites, to the Great Sea, that would be the Mediterranean in the west, will be your country. The hospital where I worked bought some expensive equipment, and we had this company representative come over to teach us how to use the software. And she said, oh, I'll give you this. I'll give you that. I'll give you a document. Oh, you're going to love it. You'll be so happy. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I'll get it too. You're going to love it. But she was very vague. She wasn't really talking about specifics of what she was going to give us, and she never told us when she would actually send it. She was vague. I called her about a month later, asking her where all those wonderful documents were. She said, I've been busy. I've had some other clients. I'll get it to you. You know, she never did. In fact, I found out later she was fired because she did that to a lot of us customers. She was vague. This is specific. This says, from the sea to the great river Euphrates, that's yours. From the north, where that big mountain is, to this wasteland in the south, that's yours. God was very specific with these details. Very, very specific. Real land with real boundaries. This land covers modern-day Israel, Syria, and half of Iraq. If you think about the land that the Israelites took, did they take all that? No, not even close. Even when Israel had the most territory under King David, they only had about 10% of that land. That is just, to me, that's just crazy. It's like someone saying, okay, I've got these papers, and you can take plots 1 through 10. And you only take one. I'm like, oh boy. You're missing 9 plots. That's what they did. Why they did that? I'll let Kenny start on that discussion. Are we possessing all that God has promised us? This is something to think about. I was looking in the Bible for a couple of promises I didn't want to. Honestly, there are probably about 3,000 promises that God gave that apply to you and me. About 3,000. I chose 2. Now, I chose 2 big ones to be an example. Isaiah chapter 40, this is a wonderful verse. I actually only gave the first part. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. waiting on the Lord, being patient, waiting for Him to move, waiting for Him to take care of things. I'll tell you, I will be the first person to raise the hand to say, I have not been following, been waiting for this promise. I've been impatient. I jump ahead. I'm in front of God. I'm out of His will. I'm doing stuff He does not want me to do, that He never wanted me to do in the first place. And then it all falls apart. But if I wait on the Lord, He will renew my strength. This other promise here is financial, but I put it there for a reason. It was spoken by Jesus. Give, and it will be given to you. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back. I kept this verse short. This is also the one that says, shaken, pressed down, overflowing. Related to this verse is Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. This also relates to giving. This is basically God saying, oh, really? You think you can outgive me? Give, and I will give it back to you so much it'll just blow your mind. Okay. Now, this is a Calvary Chapel church. You will not have this hard message of give and God will give it back to you and all that. I just brought these up as an example. Okay. But these are two of about 3,000 promises that God gave for us. We just need to be obedient in following them. Verse 5, God continues, No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's powerful. That's saying, Joshua, you go out with that army and everyone will just fade away and you'll capture that land. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. That is one of the best things a leader could ever hear from God. That is completely awesome. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. This promise came from a long time ago. God said, I'm there to continue it. I will come with that promise. Verse 7 and 8 come in three parts. We're going to look at these. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn away from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Okay. This verse has three pieces, just like verse 8. We'll get to that next. That you may prosper wherever you go requires that 1 and 2 be taken care of. This is conditional. Be strong and of good courage, that you may observe, that you may do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. All. We talked last Wednesday about like buffet Christians. They only take what they want. They're like going through a buffet. I'll take some matoke. I'll skip the Irish. Some more peanut sauce. Kidney. Oh, no. I don't want that. Okay. All. All means all. We cannot be buffet Christians to say, I like this verse, but I don't like that verse. And then to do it the right way. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Then what happens? Then comes God's blessing. The prospering is conditional on the others. Verse 8 is very much the same. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Again, three things. We want number three. To do that requires one and two. This book of the law, not depart from our mouth, we shall meditate on it day and night. Now, some people from like India and Asia, they have this funny way of meditating. That's not what this is talking about. Meditating on God's word, the best description that I've ever heard is like watching a cow eat grass. That's probably the best example, is a cow eating grass. The idea is that the cow takes up the grass and chews it some more, chews it some more. Then they actually swallow it, okay? And if you understand about cow anatomy, they chew it a lot. To go over it again. Then comes the next part of discussing it with others, discussing it as a family. Honestly, as a man, I have pride. I don't really like going to my wife for help, especially biblical questions. Then I swallow my pride. John, you can do this now. You can do this. Swallow your pride and ask her what she thinks about this verse. And honestly, she usually comes with some very, very good advice or interpretation, or friends, or pastors. I do get questions from people. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Then comes the part two, observe to do all that is written in it. Again, that is doing, and it's doing it the right way. I had a friend, he was on staff here. He asked me if Abraham lied by telling people that Sarah, his wife, was really somebody else. She's my sister. And I said to him, it was Abraham, if it is the intent to deceive, it is lying. And he was like, but he wasn't technically lying. I said, if it was his intent to deceive, he was lying. And this guy did not like that answer, okay? Because he wanted an excuse to deceive and lie without really lying, but which is really lying. He didn't like that at all. Does he work here anymore? No. He needs to grow some more. Observe to do according to all that it is written. Then comes, for then you will make your way prosperous. Actually, does it say God will make your way prosperous here? It's an interesting thing. It says you will make your way prosperous. Saying, hey, God's giving you these guidelines, and it may not be like buckets of maize coming down from heaven. You will make your way prosperous. Verse 9, have I not given you orders? Take heart and be strong. Have no fear and do not be troubled, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Have I not given you orders? Get ready. Go do it, God is saying. Then he says, take heart and be strong. Have no fear. Do not be troubled. Now, do you want to take a guess as to why he said that? Because Joshua would have all of those things. He would have doubts. He would feel weak. He would feel troubled. But God says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is the reason to take heart and be strong. If we are having that victorious life, if we're relying on God, if we're having a daily conversation with God, relying on His Holy Spirit to direct us, The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Verse 10, then Joshua gave their orders to those who were in authority over the people, saying, go through the tents and give orders to the people, saying, get ready a store of food, for in 3 days we are going over this river Jordan, and take for your heritage the land which the Lord, which God is giving you. Verses 12 and 13, and the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said to them, keep in mind what Moses, the servant of the Lord, said to you. The Lord your God is sending you rest and will give you this land. Joshua reminds these 2.5 tribes of their previous agreement with Moses. Now, they made an agreement to stay on the other side, well, actually the side of the River Jordan where they were now, and not go across with the other tribes. This was a big mistake on their part. They should not have done it. Disaster happens because of it. But Joshua said, hey, you made an agreement. I'll let you do that. Now, we're all going to cross, and then let's continue on. Well, he said, you will get this land eventually. Now, let's get to the next slide. Now, this is for reference. I don't expect you can see it really well. Okay, the Israelites at this point were about there. He's telling them, okay, we're going to cross, we're going to take this land, and then you, from the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, you're going to go back and take this land. And this is generally where they settled. So Reuben generally settled here. The tribe of Gad here, all on the east side of the river. And then half of Manasseh is here. And then the other half is about there. So that's just for reference so you understand what's going on. Everyone is gathered about here. They're about to cross the Jordan, subdue this land, and then Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh will cross back and settle. Now, a reason why this was a really bad idea, if you don't know it already, is where was the center of worship going to be? Jerusalem, right? Okay, well, Jerusalem is here. Now, if you're in Manasseh, getting down to Jerusalem for worship is very difficult. And they become lazy, they become disconnected from God, and then they fall into sin, and then what happens? An invading army comes over, and they come over and capture these guys first. Jesus found the herd of swine over this side. Jews don't eat pork. Okay, you found it over here. Okay, they had really gotten astray. Okay, so that's sort of what's going on. I just thought I like maps. Okay, verse 14, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle will be kept here in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you, the fighting men, you all cross the river with us, with your brothers, and help them. Verse 15. Till the Lord has given your brothers rest, as he has given it to you, and they have taken up their heritage of the land in which the Lord your God is giving them, then you will go back to the land of your heritage, that's going back, crossing the river, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the east side of the Jordan. The 2.5 tribes responded. They said to Joshua, whatever you say to do, we will do. And wherever you go, wherever you send us, we will go. As we paid attention to Moses, all the things, so we will give attention to you. May the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And then they say in verse 18, whoever goes against your orders and does not give attention to your words will be put to death. Only take heart and be strong. This is exactly what a leader needs to hear. He needs to hear that his people are behind him, that they'll be going forward. Next comes chapter 2, which is about the great story of Rahab and what happens to her. Chapter 3 is the Israelites crossing the Jordan to the Promised Land. Worship team, you can come up now. Pastor Kenny should be back next week. I hope his voice is good. I'll be at a conference, so it'll be him. It won't be me. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the study of Joshua. But it's really, we know, a story of Jesus. Thank you for the salvation. Thank you for the free gift. Lord, help us to be strong, understand what's there, and then to take it. We pray for Pastor Kenny's preaching next Sunday, Lord. Let us all be strengthened and take what you've given us, what's ready to be taken, the promises. In Jesus' name, amen.